As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because servants do not know their master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other.
Okay, so Father, we pray that as we look at your word tonight and as we think more about relationships and particularly marriage, that you would speak to us and encourage us, challenge us if we need that. But Lord, we want to live wisely and well in all our relationships. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So do keep that passage open. We're going to come to it a little bit later on. So I stood up and read Proverbs chapter 5, verse 19. It was the church weekend away, and it was one of my first sermons at the Belfry to an audience of men only. And I began by telling them I was going to speak from this, one of my favourite Bible verses, Proverbs chapter 5, verse 19. Maybe it's a verse you know well. Let me read it to you. It goes like this: may her breasts satisfy you always. Well, that seemed to get their attention. And as some men thought about that, I saw some real nods of approval from some of the men there. And I asked them, I said, how many of you have heard a sermon on this Bible verse? After all, it's God's word, God's inspired, God-breathed message to human beings. God says to husbands, may your wife's breasts, oh, be careful what I do with my hands here, may my wife's breasts satisfy you, or may your wife's breasts satisfy you always. How many men have heard a sermon on that passage? And no hands went up. Absolutely none. I'm conscious that in nearly 5 years since then, we've hardly talked about relationships and marriage and sex from the front here at the Belfry. And I think we need to talk about this stuff more. I mean, everybody else is talking about it. And God has things to say on this subject. And that's why we're bringing some very basic Bible teaching on this subject over these 4 weeks. And we're going to come back and address some more of these issues in the future. So this is a short 4 week series called Real Relationships. And it's an introduction, just that, an introduction to some, not all, to some of the important issues concerning human relationships. And today we're in week 3. Now, Daniel Rowe, who spoke 2 weeks ago, some of you may remember, he talked about being single. And he helpfully reminded us that the Bible talks of just two kinds of relationship status, only two. You're either single or you're married. It's one or the other. The Bible speaks very, very positively about both, about being single and about being married. But the Western culture in which we live is increasingly challenging the benefits of both those statuses. And that's perhaps, I think, best summarized in a recent comment made by the US comedian Chris Rock. And he said this. He said, do you want to be single and lonely? Or do you want to be married and bored? Those are the options. Do you want to be single and lonely? Or do you want to be married and bored? And that view of singleness and marriage is very prevalent in our culture. Many young people actually believe that to be true. Influenced by the world of YouTube and Hollywood and celebrity culture, many young people think just that. They think, who wants to be single? If single means you're on your own and you're lonely, no way, I don't want that. And actually, do I want to be married? I mean, don't half of married relationships end in a painful divorce? Don't people, according to Hollywood movies, stop having sex once they get married? Not the other way around. Don't married people argue a lot or just not talk at all? Isn't marriage just boring? That's how many feel. And that's why many are increasingly aiming for something in the middle. Something in the middle. Something between marriage and singleness. It's called being in a relationship. Being in a relationship. You're no longer single and you're not married. You're in a relationship. Many people in a relationship end up living like they're married, often sleeping together. Many these days cohabit as well. And we're not here to particularly condemn people who cohabit, but there are many disadvantages of cohabitation, which we'll look at another time. But more positively, we believe here at the Belfry, when it says in the Bible's right when it talks very positively about being single and very positively about being married. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't all sorts of issues surrounding both. That doesn't mean being single is always easy or being married either. But it does mean that both are good. Both are good. And both should be celebrated. And that's really the background to this series. That's why in week one we asked the question, single and really lonely? Is that the only option for single people? And Daniel Rowe, very helpfully, I think, told us the answer was no. No, there are many good things about being single. And then in week two, we asked last week, is marriage really good? Is it? Are there benefits of being married? Is it a good thing to be married? And Jim Roberts gave us five very helpful reasons why it is good. And tonight, my wife Sam and I, we're going to look at the question posed by Chris Rock about marriage. Married and really bored? Is that what it's all about? Is that what marriage is like? Does lifelong marriage have to be boring and dull? If you've been married for a long time, it gets a bit stale. Is that it? Are you just destined for a terrible life? Is there anything you can do? Now, we can't cover too much in just a few minutes, but we'll do what we can. Now, did you know that the Bible begins and ends with a marriage? Did you know that? The very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, God brings Eve to Adam and he marries them. He marries them. God thinks it's not good for human beings to be alone, which tells us that we are made for relationships. We're made for relationship with God. We're made for relationship with others. And for many people, that means being married, a committed relationship between a man and a woman till one or the other dies. That's what the Bible means when it talks about marriage. The Bible begins with a marriage, but it also ends with a marriage. In the book of Revelation, we're told at the very end of time, there'll be a new heaven, there'll be a new earth, and there will be a marriage. And those who love Jesus Christ will become his bride. His bride. And they'll be joined to him in an eternal marriage of love. And if you're a follower of Jesus, that's something tremendous to be looking forward to. All this tells us that God likes marriage. In fact, he invented marriage. Now, I met Sam, my wife, at university in Nottingham, great place. And we were friends for a few months before we began going out. And it didn't take me very long to realize, even though I was quite young, that I wanted to marry her. I just wanted to spend the rest of my life with this woman. I thought she was amazing. Interesting, beautiful, kind, bright, perceptive, caring, and lots more. And I still think those things a number of years later. So we got married straight after university. We couldn't wait any longer. We had to get on with it. And the year was 1990. I was the tender age of 21. Sam was 22. And that means we'd been married for just over 23 years and still going strong. Having said that, Sam and I don't always agree. Sometimes we annoy each other. Sometimes we even get cross with each other. Sometimes life is busy and it's stressful, and I'm sure I sometimes neglect her or take her for granted. Despite all that, I would say I think we have a pretty good marriage. It's not perfect in any way, but it's good. It's good. And the main source of inspiration for our marriage has been this book, the Bible, God's Word. And tonight we want to share with you four biblical values we found really helpful for us in our marriage. So here's the first one. The value is the value of simplicity. Simplicity. Jesus says in Matthew 19, he quotes from the Old Testament, "Haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? For this reason a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." So Jesus says, they're no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. And this is the simplicity of marriage. You get two people who join together and become one. What a simple thing. Two become one. One household, one family, a couple, Mr. and Mrs. And for many couples, children come along in time as well. There's something very simple about marriage, and it is the simple building block of pretty much every society. Marriage. There was a time in our fourth year of marriage that we nearly didn't make it through. We'd moved house, we'd changed jobs, we'd changed cities, and I went back to college. I was beginning training to be a vicar. We just had our first baby, Ben, and he was 6 weeks old when we arrived in the new city of Oxford. And we moved into a very damp basement flat. It had slugs that crawled across the carpet at night time. If you went to the toilet, you squidged them between your toes. It wasn't very pleasant. Sam had strained her back giving birth, and she'd sometimes wake up screaming in the middle of the night in pain as the back went into voluntary spasm. I was working every hour of the day, being a student again, trying to squeeze a three-year Oxford degree into 2 years. And one day Sam said to me, "Matthew, this is not working. This is not working." And she was very right. And we had to make some changes. Lots of changes, actually. One thing I did, I would change courses, and eventually we moved flats, and in time, things settled down. But if I'm honest, it was a very tough 8 or 9 months. And looking back now, I think one of the reasons why our marriage struggled so much at that time was that it was just too complicated. It was very complicated. There was too much going on, too much change, too much stuff happening, too much pressure that began to build up and began to get unbearable. And I thought we were young and invincible. And how wrong I was. We needed to simplify things. And God wants us, I believe, to keep marriage as simple as possible. For instance, I think that's one reason why God says sex should stay in marriage. Keeping sex within marriage is a really good and simple God-given idea. Think about it. If everybody kept sex in marriage, relationships would be much, much simpler, much less problematic. That doesn't mean, of course, that couples wouldn't have sexual problems, not at all. There are all sorts of sexual issues couples need to work through. But why add to it the complexity, for instance, of a previous sexual history? I think that's one reason the Bible very clearly presents sex as a wedding gift for couples that shouldn't be opened early. Or, and I might as well say this because it probably needs to be said these days, adding another sex partner into a marriage. That kind of complicates things, doesn't it, to be honest about it? But that happens to many people. And we see it in all sorts of people. We see it on TV. We see it in the papers. We see it in the movies. But whatever Hollywood or some sex therapist would tell you, an affair is not a good thing for a marriage. It just isn't. God, of course, can sometimes turn things for good, but it's not the answer to a boring marriage. Neither is introducing anybody else, visiting prostitute or a threesome or any other combination that you can think of. Don't do it. When Henry Ford was asked after 50 years of marriage what the secret was to a good marriage, he said this. He said, simple. Simple, interesting word he chose. Simple, he said. Like the motor industry, stick to one model. Very good. Sam, come and talk to us about simplicity in marriage.
I hope you're not finding this really boring. I know a lot of people here perhaps so feel that a talk on boring marriage is going to be an exciting Sunday evening out, but hopefully there'll be some nuggets that you can take from it, even if a boring marriage isn't your situation at the moment. We had some very dear friends who spent some time with us before we got married, and they'd been married for a long time and had lots of wisdom to share with us, and they gave us two really useful bits of advice, which we're very grateful for. One was, don't sit on separate sofas. Sit together whenever you can. And we do that. And the other was, whenever possible, go to bed at the same time. And they were really simple things that we took on board, and we do those in our marriage. And I think our marriage is better for it. Now, hopefully we all know that communication is a basic, fundamental, essential to any healthy relationship. And communication is so important because in any relationship, particularly in a marriage, there are hundreds and thousands of things that can complicate it and cause problems. And you need to be aware of them and be able to talk about them and decide what you think about them and how you're going to deal with them. And research tells us that a lot of these problems come into three basic categories, which are money, sex, and relationships. And relationships specifically with in-laws, that can be a tricky area, but also with other family and friends. Now, we could get into all kinds of problems about our money. Most people can. It's a very difficult thing, managing your money. But over the years, we've learned that we have to talk about it, we have to plan, we have to agree. And so we've decided that we're going to do our giving first, and then we'll spend what's left. We'll plan our budgeting together, and we'll try and be transparent about our spending, because you really don't want to have any nasty surprises. You know, you don't want to have somebody going off on a spending spree and then being embarrassed when you try and use your card or something like that. So you keep talking about it. And money in our culture, it's not something people like to talk about. It's a very private affair, and sometimes even private between couples. But we'd encourage you to have a good understanding together about your money. Have no secrets. Have regular conversations about your finances. Now, the differences, and there are many, between men and women, mean that sex is always going to have its ups and downs. And I will say a bit more about that later. But there are some simple basics that we've agreed on. Like we will only have sex with each other. And we won't do things that will hurt each other emotionally or physically. And we really don't ever want to get in the situation that some people do, where, like Princess Diana, who said there are three people in our marriage. That's never going to be a good thing. Now, when we got married, we were young, as Matthew said, and we thought we were fairly normal. We thought our families were fairly normal, and some of the things that we'd done before we got married would just carry on pretty much the same. But it didn't really take very long to realise that we didn't always agree about that. It wasn't okay for me to spontaneously decide to go out with a friend after work and not tell Matthew I wasn't coming home for tea. It wasn't okay for certain people to come and let themselves into our house anymore. Did we really have to lay out things for breakfast before we went to bed at night? What was that all about? I know. Saying whose problem that was. And Christmas can open a whole can of worms. You know, you have your way of doing Christmas, you think it's perfect, your family has always done it that way, you love it. But one of us did, and the other thought, actually, that's a bit strange, that's not right for Christmas. So we had to kind of talk about it and negotiate and decide how are we going to do Christmas? Because when two people come together to make a marriage, you've got all your history, all your experiences, all your expectations, and you have to find a way to make them work together, which can be tricky.
Very good. Keeping things simple, you know, it's not easy, actually. It's not easy at all. As human beings, let's be honest, we tend towards complexity. That's what tends to happen. And if you're not sure of that, just look at the place where you live. Look at our homes. If we don't tidy up, things get messy and complex. You have to keep regularly tidying up the house, don't you? That's how it works. It's the same in a marriage. If we don't work hard at it, things get overcomplicated. So I want to ask you here, if you're married, are you working hard at keeping your marriage simple? Seriously, is that what you're doing? And is it time for some decluttering? Okay, let's move on. A second biblical value, we'll be a bit shorter on this one, that Sam and I found helpful is festivity. Festivity. And this is about celebrating. And the Bible has lots to say about celebrating. Time and time again, we're told to rejoice, particularly in Proverbs, rejoice in your wife. And I'm sure it can work the other way around as well. That could be translated today, celebrate or party. The Old Testament particularly encourages people to celebrate regularly in families with regular festivals throughout the year. Even today, you may not know this, but an Orthodox Jewish husband reads to his wife every week, every Sabbath, that famous passage from Proverbs 31, celebrating that his wife is a wife of noble character. Every week. And we found that regular and sometimes spontaneous celebration helps keep all relationships strong. And that's particularly true in marriages. Sam, come and talk to us about festivity.
Already? Are you going to say a bit more? We love to celebrate in our family. We celebrate every birthday, every anniversary, homecoming, achievement, effort, even jubilees, royal weddings, Christmas, Easter, bonfire night, and yes, we do Valentine's Day as well. We like to bring out the bunting and the banners and the balloons and candles at every opportunity for our family, our friends, our neighbours and anybody else that we can celebrate with. And we've even made up an extra celebration of our own and we call it Thank You Day. So the last Saturday in October, we and our five boys spend the day together. We sit round the table after a big breakfast and we tell each other what we appreciate about each other. And then we receive a little gift and a card with some words of thanks and encouragement, maybe a Bible verse in it. Then we'll go for a walk and have a meal together and maybe play some games or watch a movie together in the evening. So it's a whole day, one whole day in the year when we try to be nice to each other. Now, speaking out our appreciation for each other doesn't come easy to some of us, particularly to some of the boys. But it's a really special day, and we hope that the boys are learning, even though they feel a bit uncomfortable with it sometimes. We hope it's helping them to learn how to say and show how they value their loved ones. Because who doesn't want to be told that they're loved and appreciated? I really love it when somebody says thank you or well done. And it makes me happy to be able to send a card or a message or a text or an email to somebody to let them know that I'm thankful for something that they've done or just for who they are or that I'm with them in their celebrations or remembering them in their difficulties or just simply thinking about them. And this isn't something that's just for marriage. We can all celebrate with people and we can all say thank you and we can all encourage each other, and that's something that the Bible tells us to do. And sometimes the most spontaneous, unexpected expressions of appreciation are the most special ones. Matthew's particularly good at surprise gifts or a bunch of flowers for no particular reason, and I really love that. But festivity is not always about celebrating an event or something particular. It's just about finding ways to have fun together. And there was a time about 2 or 3 years ago when I was feeling particularly bored. I felt like I was boring. I felt like we were boring. Life was just a bit boring. I was doing the same things. And I was just looking for a bit more. So we had a discussion. Didn't start off as a discussion, I confess. Well, we had a discussion about what we were going to do about it. And one of the outcomes was that we signed up to do a dancing class together. But sadly, we were the only two people in the whole of York who wanted to do this Latin American salsa dancing class. So we got cancelled. But we put the dates in the diary. So we said, OK, well, we can't go dancing, but the dates are in the diary. Let's do something else. So we started having date nights, which after 19, 20 years was a bit overdue, really, because we always tell people it's a really good thing to do in a marriage, you know, have regular date nights, but we've been rubbish at it. But we did. We started having date nights. So we just go for a walk, or maybe go for an ice cream or a coffee, or maybe watch a movie or play a game or do something together. And that's been really good. That's helped me a lot. And also, I decided I wanted to do something to make me feel more interesting, so I signed up for Spanish classes. My sister lives in Spain. I felt like an alien when I went to visit, so I signed up to learn some Spanish. So that gave me a new bunch of people to get to know, made me feel like a more interesting person. And one other thing that we really love to do, that we do very, very rarely, but actually we've done it this past week. We've spent two nights away together, and it was actually a gift from somebody, perhaps one of the most lovely gifts we've ever been given, two nights away. And we just spent time walking and talking and eating together. And it was lovely. And one of the special things for me, you're probably going to laugh at this, but we discovered that we could play Scrabble on the iPad. Who knew? There's an app to play Scrabble together on the iPad. So we've been doing that, and we really enjoy it. And actually, just thinking about that reminded me of a couple of friends who, I'm not quite sure why she told me this, but her and her husband love to play Bop It in bed.
There you are, guys. Those tips you can have for free. Scrabble and Bop It in bed. Seriously. Okay. If you don't know what Bop It is, look it up online. Okay, number three, humility. In Paul's famous teaching on relationships in Ephesians 5, he lists a number of relationships. First, he talks to wives, and then husbands, and then children and parents. It's a great teaching. I encourage you to read it in Ephesians 5. But to set a context for all those relationships, the passage begins with a very, very important Bible verse. And the words are on the screen, and these words are often overlooked. Submit to one another. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And this passage is so important, as it reminds us that that is the attitude as followers of Jesus that we're actually supposed to have in all our relationships, a submissive attitude, an attitude of humility. Humility, I think, is best defined by Rick Warren, although I now understand Rick Warren got this definition from C.S. Lewis. It goes like this. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Humility is not thinking of yourself, not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Now, bring that kind of attitude into a marriage, and it changes everything. Because it's now no longer about me and what I can get out of this. It's about you and how I can help you. And if you both have that attitude, you're both going to receive. But you receive by giving, by being humble towards the other person. And that's how Jesus lived. He lived by serving. You see, sometimes we can think humility is a very passive thing. Or being submissive is a passive thing. No, it's a very active thing. We choose to do that. We choose to do it by serving the other person. And particularly by having them in our minds, by thinking about the other person. And this, I think, is a very important part of marriage. It's a responsibility to be married. You're taking responsibility for this other person. Now, I don't get this right at all. And I sometimes say to Sam, tell me when I'm getting this wrong, please help. But we want to get this right. Of course, it begins in the heart. I want to love my wife. But it must translate from the heart to the head. So I think about her. I have it in my mind. I want good things for her. But folks, we get this wrong quite a lot. And that's why we find in our marriage, we have to say the word sorry quite a lot. Sam, come and talk to us a bit more about humility.
It's not very fashionable, really, is it? Humility. It sounds so close to humiliation. And it's easy to imagine that it means being a doormat and allowing somebody to put you down so that they can feel superior. But as Matthew said, it's not that at all. It's really just having somebody else in your thoughts and your prayers more than yourself. Of course, you have to give a reasonable amount of thought to yourself. You're no help to anyone if you don't look after yourself. But to us, humility means thinking about each other during the day and praying for each other, perhaps praying for meetings or praying for safe travel or praying for difficult conversations that we know each other's going to have. And then sending a text message or speaking on the phone saying, hope it went well, looking forward to seeing you later. Sorry, I was horrible to you before you went out this morning. Texts are great for apologies, and if you deal with it during the day, you can have a nice evening later. But just like festivity, this isn't something that's only for married people. Family and friends and colleagues at work maybe will all appreciate your prayers and knowing that you're thinking about them, because you'd love that, wouldn't you? If you got a text message to say, just thinking about you today, you know, hope it's going well, then you'd like it, wouldn't you?
Grace. Okay, and fourthly and finally, we want to talk about generosity. And generosity is basically about giving. And giving in the Bible is always an expression of something called grace. And grace is a beautiful, beautiful Bible word. It's the word that the Bible has for God's love for us. God's love for us is grace. And grace is a special kind of love because it's a love that's totally undeserved, unearned, and unconditional. That is grace. And that's how God loves you and God loves me. And as followers of Jesus, we're called to love other people like that, to love graciously. And we're called especially to love the people close to us, like our spouses, like that. That's why St. Paul in Ephesians 5:25 tells husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, with a gracious love. How does he do that? He loved the church and gave his life for her. Gave his life for her. Jesus loved you and loved me with a gracious love. How did he do that? He expressed it by dying for us, by giving his life. So biblical generosity is about doing that. It's about loving sacrificially. Loving sacrificially. It's not really about a gooey, over-sentimentalized kind of love. It's about a kind of hands-dirty, sacrificial, costly love. Costly love. That's grace. It's costly. And it means giving to the other, often at a cost. Sometimes doing things that you may not want to do. It might involve clearing up mess if they're ill or old or incontinent. It might involve doing something to make them feel nice, even if you're tired. Something practical or something sexual or something affirming. It's about giving. Giving to the other person. Some of you will know the very helpful work that Gary Chapman has done on something called love languages. And if you've done any marriage preparation here, we normally talk about love languages there. And basically that's about the fact that most people feel love by receiving it in one of five ways. As they're given affirming words, as they're given acts of service, as they're given gifts, as they're given time, and as they're given physical affection. And what all those things have in common is giving. It's about giving. So Sam, come and talk to us about giving.
There's a Hollywood-fueled myth that sex should always be amazing for both people at the same time, every time. Well, if it's like that for you, I'm really, really happy for you. But for us, that's not been our experience.
Sometimes.
Oh, yeah, sometimes. Yes, it's the always bit I'm questioning. Okay. And it will be the first thing that I want to ask God when I get to heaven. Why did you make men and women so different? Why is there that mismatch in the libido department especially? There's a brilliant book by Tim Keller called The Meaning of Marriage. And in it, he's very open and honest, and he describes how he and his wife hit a really bad time in their marriage when his wife just couldn't enjoy sex as much as he did, to the point where they almost weren't making love at all. And we know just what they mean. We've been there. Then they realised, as we have, that if your main purpose in sex is giving pleasure rather than getting pleasure, you can have plenty of lovely intimacy without having to perform to Hollywood standards if you don't feel up to it. You just do it as a gift of love to the one that you love. Giving's the key, really. When a marriage isn't going well, it's often because one or both people have stopped giving. And it's not just in the bedroom. We watched a lovely movie a few days ago with Meryl Streep and Tommy Lee Jones in a movie called Hope Springs. And it's a really heartwarming tale of an almost dead, stone-cold marriage, just rescued from the brink of indifference, really. And we haven't got time now to say much more, but if we can say anything helpful, I think it would be please keep a check on how you're doing in your communication and your giving.
Grace, okay, so let me ask, anyone recognise those four values? One or two of you do. Did they ring any bells? Because they're values that are very important to us as a church. And it just goes to show that they are good biblical values that we can apply in lots of contexts as a church, in church life, but also in our marriages. You see, God wants us to have good marriages if we live as the Bible says. Not always easy, but good. Now, I want to say, whether you're married or not, I guess most of us want to love better, don't we? Isn't that right? Don't you want to love people better? And most of us probably think, actually, I probably could love better. And I think it's true. I think God wants to help us and equip us to love better in every area of life. So just last couple of minutes, let's go to John 15, because we mustn't miss this passage that was read earlier. Page 1023. Verse 11, Jesus says, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. So Jesus is saying he wants his joy to be deep inside of you. And God's joy is like a kind of very positive contentedness that God can put deep inside of us that's not dependent on circumstances. So you can know God's joy even in the tough times. And God wants that joy to be in each one of us. And then out of that joy, Jesus says he wants us to love each other. But with what kind of love? Love each other as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this. So he tells us what the greatest love is. This is how he wants us to love each other. To lay down your life for your friend. That takes us back to what we were talking about a few minutes ago about generosity and about sacrificial love, laying down your life for your friend. Isn't that how Jesus loved us? Jesus loved us by laying down his life for us. He chose to give his very life on the cross for you and for me. He chose to die for us, not for his benefit, but for yours. He didn't do it for himself, he did it for you. He did it for you. He gave his life for you so you can gain eternal life. It cost him everything. Everything. How generous is that? That's what it cost him. And the Bible says that God wants us all to be filled with that kind of sacrificial love so we can know God's love and forgive us, and also we can then give that love to others. And that's why Sam and I want to end at the cross today. Because we want you to see, each one of us, want us to see afresh what Jesus has done for us in dying for us. And we want you, all of us, to be thankful for that love and then to receive that love afresh in our hearts, because we need that love in our hearts. You know, if you want to thrive in all your relationships, whether you're married or not, you need the sacrificial love of Jesus in you. So you can love like that. You see, it's very difficult to give what you haven't got. Let me say that again. It's very difficult to give what you haven't got. And Jesus wants to fill you with his sacrificial love. So I want to say, receive that love tonight. Receive afresh the gracious, sacrificial love of Jesus deep in your heart. And then give it away. Give it away in every relationship. Give it away in your marriages. Because Jesus said, love each other as I have loved you. Let's pray. Lord, we worship you as the God who gave everything for us. And we say, Lord, fill us with the sacrificial love of Jesus. Come again. Come and fill us so we may give this love away. Come, Lord Jesus.